How would you define courage? If you look it up in the dictionary, Webster defines courage as mental or moral strength to venture, persevere, and withstand danger, fear, or difficulty. The Open Bible describes courage as fearlessness in the face of danger. Several years before becoming President of the United States, John F. Kennedy published a book entitled Profiles in Courage. In it, he calls courage the most admirable of human virtues. He went on to write, "It takes great courage to do what you think is right, even though it may mean the end of your career or the dislike and criticism of your friends and neighbors. Courage is much more than bravery on a battlefield. It can mean acting according to your beliefs, whatever the consequences." And in Kennedy's book, he went on to outline 8 examples of courage by members of the United States Senate throughout our nation's history. Now, I would imagine that if we were to put together a biblical edition of Profiles in Courage, we would have a lot more examples than that we could use. We could probably just start with Hebrews chapter 11 and find a lot of profiles in courage there. Now, over the past few weeks, we have been considering Jesus' last words from the cross. There are 7 brief statements that Jesus made while he hung on the cross, and I think that we can gain a lot from them as we come up to the time of year when we celebrate his death and resurrection at Easter. This gives us a deep insight into what was going through his mind, and it also tells us a lot about his character. This morning we come to John chapter 19, a passage that was read for us earlier, a text that Chuck Swindoll calls the most touching and tender of all the scenes that took place at Calvary when the Lord Jesus addressed his mother. And I believe that in this passage there are 3 profiles in courage that we can apply to our lives today. The first character that's mentioned in this passage is Mary, the mother of Jesus. Now, as you read those verses, scholars debate whether there were 3 or 4 women mentioned here. We read of Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and then Mary Magdalene. And some have thought that Mary's sister and the wife of Clopas were the same woman. But if that were the case, you would have 2 sisters with the same name. So they're probably speaking of different people. There were probably 4 women here. And in addition to that, we'll also see 1 of the 12 disciples. Now, the argument could be made that all 4 of these women demonstrate fearless commitment by taking their stand at the foot of the cross. I find it fascinating that if you look at the 12, if you look at the closest followers of Jesus that spent the most time with him, that Jesus invested the most energy and effort in bringing along, they were all in hiding except 1, who we'll get to in a little while. Most of them were gone. Simon Peter, the most vocal of his disciples, just hours before had denied that he even knew Jesus. Not once, not twice, but 3 times. But here you find 4 women gathered at the cross, publicly supporting him there at the most difficult circumstances. Now, I'm sure that it was difficult for all 4 of them to witness this scene. For one thing, crucifixion was notoriously gruesome. But this was somebody that they knew, somebody that they revered, somebody that they loved. And certainly, it had to have been heart-wrenching for Mary, Jesus' own mother. I mean, nobody, humanly speaking, knew Jesus the way she did. I mean, she gave birth to him. She had reared him from childhood. She knew His utter perfection better than anybody could. And now she is standing there watching as people coming out of the woodwork, it seems, are pouring contempt on her Son, cruelly mocking Him while He is suffering on the cross. And all she could do was watch. Now, particularly for you moms that are out there, one of the most difficult things you'll ever do is to watch one of your children suffer. Your instinct is to intervene. You wish you could take that suffering yourself. You would do anything to keep that child from suffering. Could you imagine what Mary must have gone through? And yet, instead of shrieking and screaming, crumpling in hysteria, passing out cold, she stands. We don't hear her say anything, but her silent posture of standing there at the cross speaks volumes to her courage. She is the very model of courage. I'm sure that as she was standing there, watching her Son suffer and die, she must have remembered the words that were spoken not too long after He had been born. Remember, they went to the temple on the eighth day after Jesus was born, and they met there an elderly prophet named Simeon. Simeon said these words, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed." Then He said something to Mary herself, "And a sword will pierce your own soul." That sword that Simeon predicted was piercing the heart of Mary right now as she is watching Jesus die. And yet, there she stood. She didn't care what anybody else thought of her. She didn't care if all these people that were heaping abuse on Jesus knew that, hey, there's His mother. What kind of person must she be? She didn't care. She was there. And even though it was ripping her own heart out, there was no other place that she could be. And she, I believe, stands as a testimony of the fearless commitment that is the true essence of courage. It didn't matter to her what it cost. She was going to be there. She was going to, even in silence, show her support, show that she believed in her Son, even to His dying breath. Now, a second profile in courage, I believe we see in Jesus Himself. As He is hanging on the cross, and if you think back to all that He has been through over the past several hours, remember, He had been arrested the night before. He had been shuttled from one mock trial to another. He had been beat up, literally, abused, psychologically harassed for hours. Then He was taken at dawn, having had no sleep, no rest at all from this treatment. Taken to the Roman governor, Pilate, interrogated once again, and even though Pilate was convinced He had done nothing wrong, first he tried to placate the crowd, so, well, we'll have him scourged. Well, that was an awful experience in itself. Then when he realized that they were not going to be pleased with that, and they eventually threaten his very position, he finally gives in and says, fine, let him be crucified. So all of these hours of physical and psychological abuse, and now going through crucifixion itself, which was probably the most cruel way to die. It was a very slow and agonizing death. Yet through all of that, Jesus displays faithful compassion toward His mother. in all of that pain, perhaps even in the state of shock, he's still able to think of the needs of others. And it takes enormous strength to take action in the life of another when your body is screaming in protest. Now, as you look at that passage, depending on the translation that you have, it might say that Jesus said to her, "Woman, behold your son." And that might come across to us as a bit strange. Why would Jesus address her as woman? Was this being disrespectful? And that's not the case at all. In fact, this is not the first time that we see Jesus speak to Mary in this way. Back in John chapter 2, when Jesus and Mary were at a marriage feast in Cana of Galilee, Mary came to Jesus and said, "Hey, they've run out of wine." And Jesus replied, "Woman, what does that have to do with me?" And again, people have thought, that seems like a very brusque way to refer to your mother. But in the original language, and some newer translations reflect this, they'll say, "Dear woman." It was a sign of respect. It was a sign of affection. And as I said, some of the newer translations include that. So there was no harshness here in his words. But I do wonder if maybe he isn't making a point. Because you never hear Jesus refer to Mary as mother. And there are some religions that have elevated Mary to a place probably beyond what she would have been comfortable with. They refer to her as the mother of God, and almost to a point where she is worshipped. And I don't think that's appropriate. Maybe Jesus is even addressing that in this very indirect way. But it doesn't mean that he ever disrespected her. You know, some of these sayings might seem strong to our ears, but he never ceased to honor her. And now, in the hour of his most intense suffering, his attention wasn't on his own needs. He wasn't consumed with his own pain and his own suffering. He was looking out after the welfare of his mother. Courage looks to the needs of others when it would be easier to be preoccupied with ourselves. And that's the kind of courage that Jesus displayed here. It's an excellent example of the faithful compassion that courage shows in the most difficult of circumstances. Now, I must confess that for many years, I misunderstood those words of Jesus from the cross. When Jesus said, "Woman, behold thy son," I thought that was his way of saying, "Mary, look at me." That was just the way I always understood it. He was calling attention to himself. I don't think that's the case in examining this passage again. If you notice in the context, it says that he saw his mother and he saw the disciple whom he loved. Now, if we take this passage by itself, that might seem very confusing. Who is this disciple that Jesus loved? I mean, didn't he love them all? And of course he did. But if you go through the fourth gospel, you find this phrase happening over and over again. The disciple whom Jesus loved. And it is John's way of identifying himself without naming himself. Now, we might think, well, the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's being a bit presumptuous, isn't it? I don't know if that was something Jesus himself had said, or if he just saw that as an indication of honor. I don't know. But going through the fourth gospel, it seems very clear that whenever you hear this phrase, the disciple whom Jesus loved, we are speaking here of John the Apostle. Now we have these two statements. Woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. We do know that that was spoken to John. But what does that mean? What is he talking about here? If you go back to the time between the Old and the New Testaments, in Jewish culture, this was very similar wording to what you would have in a couple being engaged to be married, or in a ceremony of adoption. What it does signal is some kind of change in relationship. And what Jesus is doing here, he is commissioning John to take care of Mary in his place. Jesus knows that he's not going to be around to take care of his mother. You say, well, why is that necessary? From all indications, Mary's husband, Joseph, has died. In fact, you go through the New Testament, Joseph is never mentioned from the time Jesus began his ministry on. So he probably had died sometime before. We don't know when. But in the culture of that day, in fact, according to Scripture, it was the responsibility, particularly of the oldest son, to take care of his parents, and especially his mother if the father had died. This is long before Social Security or any kind of retirement benefits or anything of those nature, along those lines. If a woman was widowed in those days, she was pretty much left helpless. And it was up to her family to make sure that she was provided for. In fact, Paul says in the New Testament, if a person doesn't provide for his own family, he's worse than an unbeliever. It was a very high value in those days to make sure that your family was taken care of. And Jesus knew that he was not going to be able to do that anymore. Mary was probably by now in her mid-40s, maybe late 40s. And she didn't have a way of earning income, as we would imagine somebody in that situation could do today. So she is especially dependent upon her family, particularly her oldest son. Now that he's dying, Jesus is taking the steps to make sure she would be taken care of. Now, you might wonder, why did Jesus choose John? Wasn't there anybody else in the family that could have done it? We find in the New Testament that Jesus had four half-brothers. These were the biological children of Joseph and Mary. In fact, Matthew names them. Why was not one of them commissioned to take care of Mary? Well, F.F. Bruce points out, the brothers of Jesus were still too unsympathetic to him to be entrusted with her care at this sad hour. In any case, they may not have even been in Jerusalem at that time. You see, the brothers of Jesus, the half-brothers of Jesus, didn't believe in him until after the resurrection. Now, after Easter, oh yeah, they were on board. In fact, two of the New Testament letters were written by his half-brothers, the letter of James and the letter of Jude. But at this time, they were not believers. Now, John, we believe, was related to Jesus. In fact, where he mentions the mother of Jesus and her sister, it's very likely that her sister was named Salome and was the mother of John. So John and Jesus were most likely cousins. But I think it also goes to show that Jesus had tremendous confidence in John that he would come through and take care of his mother. And I think that's quite a compliment to John, that Jesus would have thought that highly of him that he could entrust his mother to his care. But it's also quite a risk if you think about it. You see, we have the advantage of looking back in time. We can see how things all turned out. But try to imagine things from that moment. Jesus is being executed. He has been deemed an enemy of the state by both the Jewish religious leaders and the Roman government. And in those days, particularly for what he was condemned for, which was in essence treason, they said he sets himself up to be king and we have no king but Caesar. In those days, they didn't mess around with treason. They did not deal lightly with insurrection. And in fact, if they found somebody that they felt was going to rise up against the government, they would find anybody around him and take care of them. They wanted to make sure that this did not grow. So it was very likely, from a human perspective at that point in time, that while they had Jesus, the disciples would be next. Anybody associated with Jesus could very easily be arrested and even executed. So the very fact that John showed his face at the cross, I think, speaks of his courage in itself. Now, if he takes this condemned criminal's mother into his care, what does that say to the authorities? He is taking quite a risk. He also could have very easily have rationalized, hey, this isn't my mother. Go get James or Jude. Get one of your brothers. I don't have to do this. I don't need to be bothered in this way. But he didn't do that. Instead, we read in verse 27, from that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Literally, that means from this hour. And it is possible that John may have, from that very moment, had taken Mary away from the cross and took her to his own home. It's likely that John had a home in Jerusalem and he took her there. At any rate, we do know that he cared for her for the rest of her life. Now, we only hear of Mary one more time in the New Testament. It's in the first chapter of the book of Acts, as Jesus' followers were gathered together waiting for the promise of the Holy Spirit, Mary is named. So Mary stayed in Jerusalem under John's care. And then in church history, we find that John eventually settled in the city of Ephesus. And from what the history tells us, Mary went there with him and died there. In fact, Ephesus boasts of the tomb of St. Mary. John fulfilled that commission that Jesus gave him to take care of Mary for the rest of her life. He was unselfish enough to care for Jesus' mother, even though it wasn't his own mother. He took her in at a time that would have been inconvenient for him. It could have even been a risk to him to do so, but he did it. And I believe that also is a profile in courage. Here we see these people gathered at the cross, each of them in their own way, demonstrating courage in a very difficult situation. At the end of his book, Profiles in Courage, Kennedy concludes, "To be courageous requires no exceptional qualifications, no magic formula, no special combination of time, place, and circumstance. It is an opportunity that sooner or later is presented to us all." You don't have to be some super Christian to demonstrate courage. You don't have to be a great patriot to show courage in your nation. For the citizen, courage is encouraged, but for the Christian, courage is essential. Jesus taught in Luke 9:62, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." So we live in a world where comfort and convenience is paramount. Jesus is looking for people who are marked more by courage and commitment, regardless of the circumstances. You know, if you and I had been in Jerusalem that Passover afternoon when Jesus was crucified, I wonder how near the cross we would have stood. You know, earlier in our service today, we sang the hymn, "Jesus, Keep Me Near the Cross." But it's quite another thing to actually stay near the cross. Take a look around. You've got the Roman soldiers are there, but they're there because they had to be. They were there out of duty. But when you see the women that were there and the Apostle John, they weren't there out of duty. They were there out of devotion. They didn't have to be there. They chose to be there. And they chose to be there despite a lot of reasons not to be there. They didn't have to be there. And I'm sure it would have been much easier not to have been there. But they chose courageously to make their stand. And we use that phrase, near the cross, quite often. I mean, it's become one of our evangelical cliches. Maybe we've prayed, "Oh Lord, keep me near the cross." We sing about standing near the cross, but do we have any idea at all what it really means? Now, obviously, we're not talking about literal geography. The cross is gone. We can't go to Jerusalem today. And you know, they might tell us we think it happened here, but they're not even sure. We're talking about, instead, a spiritual position. Are we willing to take a stand for Jesus Christ? Are we willing to risk the ridicule? Are we willing to risk maybe even some business opportunities? Because there are some folks out there that say, "Oh, you're a religious fanatic. I don't want to deal with you." Are we willing to risk our friends and our family saying, "I think you're nuts. You'd have to be crazy. You'd have to be mentally deficient to believe in that stuff." Are we willing to take our stand in spite of whatever it might cost? You see, when we come to the cross of Jesus, we cannot run and hide. We must stand there identified with Him. We take His name. We take on everything that that means. And then we are called to go from that place and do the work He has called us to do. So this morning, as we reflect on this path, when we look at these profiles in courage at the foot of the cross, what about ourselves? Do we have that fearless commitment that Mary showed? Do we have that faithful compassion that even when we're going through tough times, we're not so absorbed in ourselves, we can actually look and see and maybe even reach out to others? Do we have the courage to be identified with Jesus no matter what? That's what He calls us to do. And again, you don't have to be some super spiritual saint in order to do that. This is something each and every one of us has the opportunity, and I would even say the obligation to do. May each of us be a profile in courage on behalf of our Lord Jesus Christ to the world around us.